We're going to look in the book of Acts chapter 5 for a little while here tonight. As I have been mentioning, we are in a missions emphasis month, and that's an important thing. As a matter of fact, it is the main thing. It is the main thing. I don't believe that churches have missions departments. I believe that we should be consumed with the mission. And the mission is a world that is lost without Jesus. And so we need some things. I'm going to call this tonight missionary motivation. Missionary motivation. You say, well, we're not missionaries necessarily. Maybe not in the strictest sense, but we are all missionaries. We are all are called of God. And the world, the lost world, is our target. And our desire and our aim is to reach the world. The book of Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to just real briefly give, I'm going to read a few of these verses, and I'm going to kind of go through and give a quick snapshot of the activities of Acts chapter 5, what's going on in this chapter to draw a certain conclusion about missions. But let's read here, starting with verse 34. Acts chapter 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee, the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him that agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, this is a really important chapter in the book of Acts, in the life of the early church. It's really important because this is when the persecution begins to intensify. And the first part of the chapter deals with the judgment that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to the Holy Ghost about their giving to the church. And then it says that after that this happened, that fear fell upon all of the church. And the fear of God fell upon the church, and it wasn't the end of the church, but after the great fear, the very next verse, it says, signs and wonders by the hands of the apostles begin to take place. God began to move in an amazing way through the apostles and work in their lives. And it says that the high priest became so angry. The word that's used here in the King James is they were filled with indignation. And the word indignation means heat. It just means they were hot. I mean, they were mad. They were angry at these disciples and what was happening, that the church was thriving, and miracles and signs were taking place. So they threw him in prison. And thinking that the next morning we're going to have a council and we'll determine what we're going to do with these apostles. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came to the prison and opened up the gate and let the prisoners go out. So the next morning when they gathered for their council, the Bible says that they called them to go and to bring the apostles before the council. And when they went into the prison doors were shut. The guards were all in place, but the apostles were gone. And they could not figure out what had happened. It was a miracle. They were freed from prison miraculously by the angel of the Lord. They left that prison that night, and the angel of the Lord told them, go out into the temple, stand in the temple, and preach the gospel. Declare the truth of the gospel. And it literally says to preach this life. Preach this life to the people in the temple. And so, again, the Sanhedrin calls them in. They were a little more cautious about it this time, but they call them in and they say, didn't we tell you to not speak in his name? Didn't we tell you to hush up about Jesus? Quit talking about Jesus? Peter responded by saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have a responsibility and a commission from God to preach the gospel. The Bible says that those in the Sanhedrin council were cut to the heart, convicted of what, when he spoke to them of their own sins, they took counsel to slay them. But then is where our text starts. This wise man, Gamaliel, stands up and gives them counsel and says, there was one guy that came along. His name was Theudas. And when he came, he had a big collection of some hundreds of people who were following him. He died, and that all dispersed, and nothing ever happened. Nothing ever came of it. Then there was another guy by the name of Judas, and he had a big following. But then he died, and nothing ever happened as a result. So don't worry about what's happening now, this growth and this uprising against the council. Don't worry about it, because if it's not of God, it's going to come to an end. But if it is of God, then we would be standing against God and opposing what God is doing. We would be fighting against God. So they agreed to let these apostles go. So this is in chapter 5. This is all that's happening. The opposition, the problems. So they let them go, but first they gave them a good sound beating before they let them go. Then they let them go, and the Bible says that all of those apostles, they left after the beating and were rejoicing and shouting and happy because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And they went and began daily in the temple. That's the last verse. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, it's pretty hard for me to imagine what's going on here. I mean, they've gone through a lot. They have been imprisoned. They have been beaten. They have been falsely accused. They have been threatened. They've gone through all these things just in a matter of a couple of days. But they rejoiced when they were beaten, and they went right back into the temple and from house to house and preached Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to stop them. Something was motivating them to do what they did. I mean, let's face it. If things aren't going well for us, we're not going to go to church. We're sure not going to be out evangelizing and reaching out to people. I mean, the American church is pretty well soft. The slightest little thing will knock us down and defeat us and discourage us. And we'll lose heart over the smallest little thing. Someone can just look at us crossways and we get offended. And think, they don't like me, so I'm not going to go back to that church. And it's amazing how little constitution, how little determination, how little motivation that we have in these days. We don't suffer persecution. We don't go through much at all. But it's easy for us to lose heart and to stop pressing in and doing the will of God. But there was something about what was going on in the lives of these apostles that was motivating them. What motivated them to do what they were doing, to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel, to go from house to house, to go publicly in the temple, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though that they had been commanded and threatened, if you preach in his name, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to come under the persecution. It never stopped them. As a matter of fact, when they're beaten, they're rejoicing. Praise God. We got beat today, and it was all for the cause of Christ. They were happy and rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. What was going on in these people? What kind of motivation was going on in their hearts? It's the same motivation. It causes people to leave home, security, family, everything behind, travel to some foreign place to preach to the gospel to people, and to barely survive, to have a diet of things that they're not used to and that they don't prefer, and to live in a circumstance that's many times dangerous and difficult. And what motivates people to do these kind of things? I want to just give you three suggestions here tonight. Three suggestions that I'm going to call missionary motivations. Amen. What? And the first one is conviction. Conviction. I believe that if we're going to be able to do what God has asked us to do in these last days, we're going to have to be a people of real conviction. And it just simply means that you're thoroughly, 100% convinced of some things. And that conviction motivates you. Those convictions cause you to do what you do in spite of opposition or trouble or hindrances. You just press right on through and you do what you're called to do because deep down you have this bedrock conviction that this is what God says and this is what I believe about the needs of the world. Let me mention some of these convictions, just a couple of them, maybe three. First of all, the biblical conviction that Christ died for everybody motivates people. The biblical conviction that Jesus died for all of the world, everyone, whosoever will. That conviction motivates people to do what they do because they believe that Jesus died for everyone. Everyone, not just the Laurel Countyan, not just the Kentuckian or the American, but he died for the 7 billion people on this planet. And he's no respecter of persons. He loves them all. It's the gospel is for whosoever will. They can have, they can drink of the water of life freely, whosoever will. And that conviction causes us to be motivated to do something about it. To get involved in reaching out to the world. It motivates us to give to missions. It motivates to involve in missions. You say, well, people just go on missions trips because they just want to go on a trip and have a good time. Well, my experience is I've had a few missions trips that have been, not so difficult and not so hard. But I've had some that have been difficult and hard. I'm not too interested going back to India or Africa. I really don't have any desire to go. I will go if that's what the Lord wants me to do. But in my heart, I really don't want to go. But I will go. I'm willing to go. I will go. If that's what God wants me to do, I will do it. I will go and suffer through it. I'll do it for the cause of Christ. Why? Because I have a deep conviction that people are lost in many places of this world, and Jesus died for every one of them, just like he did for me, and just like he did for you. And so that conviction should motivate us, understanding that he died for all the world. John Wesley said, "The whole world is my parish. The whole world is my parish. I'm concerned about every lost person in this world, whether they're Jew or Greek or rich or poor or whatever their nationality is or their whatever ethnic group that they're a part of. All the peoples of the earth were created in the image of God, and Jesus died for every one of them. Do you believe that? Is that your conviction? Well, then it motivates us to give. It motivates us to sacrifice. It motivates us to go. It motivates us to help others to go. It's a motivation for doing what we do in a local church toward evangelizing the world, because we believe that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be available to everybody, everyone, no matter where they are. The gospel should go and be preached there. Another conviction is this. Not only should everybody, that not only did he die for everyone, but he also delegated the task of gospel preaching to the church. When he ascended into heaven, he left this in our lap. He gave it to us. It is our responsibility. That is a conviction that I have. It's a biblical conviction that God gave the Great Commission to the church. And so we can't say, well, let them or let those or others can do it. No, it's lying right in our lap. It is our responsibility. And I have that conviction that we are to be busy about spreading the gospel and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, both here locally and then everywhere around the world. Amen. The task has been given to all of us. John 17 and 18. Jesus, this was in his prayer for the apostles. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Just as much as we believe Jesus came into the world, so do we believe that we have been sent to the world, and we have a responsibility. That is a biblical conviction. So our convictions are a motivator. They should be. That you believe what the Bible says about the lost. One more conviction is this, that they can't be saved. The world can't be saved any other way. There's no other way. If they're good moral people, will they be saved? Not without Jesus. If they've never heard the gospel, does that excuse them? No, it does not. So we should be motivated with a conviction that we understand that the world is lost. The world is lost, and they can't be saved unless there is a preacher, unless the gospel goes forth. There's no other way for them to be saved. The millions and the billions that are in Islam and in Buddhism and all these other religions of the world, Catholicism and all these different religions of the world, they can't be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. That's a conviction that we have. We believe what the Bible says, and so it is the motivation for our involvement in missions. Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the world is lost by the millions and millions and millions. They're lost, and they're hopelessly lost, and they're going to be lost unless they're introduced to Jesus and the gospel. Romans 10 and 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Amen. Amen. So these are convictions that we have. We believe what the Bible says about this. And so a motivator for missions work is conviction. We believe what the Bible says, and so we want to respond in obedience to that. Number two, another conviction. I believe that we are motivated to missions by the pressure, the pressing of the Holy Ghost. The work of the Spirit of God. It's not a coincidence that Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the advancement of the church, the growth of the church. It all started with them being filled with the Holy Ghost. They were empowered. They were changed. Peter was changed. The apostles were changed. They were transformed and they were empowered of the Spirit of God. We believe, and it is our conviction, that there is a pressing, a pressure that comes from the Spirit of God that causes us to be pressed forward to do something about it. That's what you feel whenever a missionary comes, like last Sunday night, and you're stirred in your spirit, and you hear this young lady talking about her life, and 19 years old, finally getting saved, and all of her life, and the mistreatment, and the abuse, and all the things that she experienced, and then she met the Lord, and she immediately turned around. She was filled with the Spirit. And then she has a calling, a task, a mission that's laid upon her, a burden to reach people. And we hear the story of that, and there's something, the Spirit of God then begins to work in us, and we feel the inward working of the Spirit, the pressures of the Spirit of God in a positive way. The Holy Ghost begins to deal with us and speak to us and press us toward the lost. When you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, it started with when he stood up there in the temple and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It was the Holy Ghost. It was the Spirit of God. And then it was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness. It was the Spirit of God that led him out of the wilderness, and he stood up and began. Then the miracles began to take place, and his teachings of the kingdom began to take place. But first he was filled and pressed by the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." The phrase "send forth," the Greek word for that is translated "thrust forth," to be pushed out into the harvest field. The pressure of the Spirit of God, the voice of the Spirit of God, to be pressed to do something, to be pressured to do something about the lost, to do something, whether it's give or serve or go or help a missionary or bless a missionary or whatever that it might be. We are thrust forth into the harvest field. It's the work of the Holy Ghost that puts the pressure on us to do something about the lost, about those. This is missionary motivation, the work of the Holy Ghost in our life. I'm so thankful for the work of the Spirit of God. I'm glad when we can feel his presence. I'm glad when he works in our lives and he moves in our services and he moves around the altars and he does all of that because he wants to work in us to prepare us and to empower us to do a work for him. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered, this was the church, the New Testament church, just getting started now in Antioch, and what the Holy Ghost accomplished there through Barnabas and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This was a Holy Ghost interruption of what was going on. They were praying. They were fasting. The church was just getting started. And when they fasted and prayed, and the Bible says that they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, it was the work of the Spirit. It was the Holy Ghost that got a hold of them, that interrupted that prayer meeting and said, "No, I'm going to separate Paul and Barnabas and I'm going to send them forth. I'm going to press them to go and to do the work that I'm calling them to do." Amen. That's the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God in your life. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, then you probably don't know what I'm talking about. When you've been filled with the Spirit, then you have this desire, "I want to do something for God." You feel a pressure in your spirit to be involved, to do something, to fulfill the plan of God, to reach a world that is in need of Jesus Christ. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and the first missionaries were sent forth as Paul and Barnabas began to move out, and it was a work of the Spirit in their life that thrust them out into the harvest. Glory to God. Romans 5 and 5, another verse. It says that the love of God, or the first part of the verse says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What causes us to care about people that are lost? What causes you to be concerned about those? Where Brother Bakri's church is and compound is, when you say compound, it's most of the places you go overseas, especially third world countries, every house, every church has a wall around it. It's true just about everywhere I've been, India, Africa, Haiti, they have walls. And of course, those walls are for protection, but he is fixed, situated right in a population center. You can look out the balcony of his building and you see this huge soccer stadium. He's right downtown. And when you turn off the main road and you go down a little road to get to his compound, it's not that far, maybe a quarter of a mile down that road. It's a terrible road. And so you can only go probably 5 miles an hour or you're beat to death. The road is horrible. But as we barely were moving down that road, I look over to the left, sitting in these little houses with these women in these burkas from head to toe, only their eyes were showing. And I would look over and see little children, these ladies in these burkas, and they were all sitting there. And I tell you what, I've not had anything disturb me and tear me up like that little short little quarter of a mile as we'd go through there almost every day. And I would see those people, and I wondered, Lord, these women are sitting in darkness. They're under the control of Islam. They're under the control of their husbands, who no doubt mistreat them and abuse them. They don't have any hope. And when you would look, I mean, I would be 5 or 6 feet away from them and look out the window, and you could see their dark eyes, and that's all you could see. And you know that there is this lostness, this deep hopelessness. And I tell you, it tore me up. It so disturbed me to think about the fact that they just represent, that's just a few that I saw, but that whole country and many other Muslim countries where people are in that kind of darkness and they can't get out of it. 4 o'clock in the morning, I would be awakened by that loud speaker of that call to prayer that Muslim call to prayer, the most eerie sounding thing in the middle of the night, in the darkness, to hear that and to know that there's a whole population of maybe 2 or 3 million people that are bound by Islam, and they're praying their prayers to a God that doesn't hear them in the middle of the night. And I just thought, Lord, what about these people that are so lost? What about these people? It's the same experience I had when the first time that I went, and I was just a kid, and I went to New Mexico to an Indian reservation. My first time, I've told you many times about it. But when I came back from that experience, I was so shook up. I was so stirred. I remember coming back and talking to my mother about it, and I couldn't help. The tears were just flowing as I told my mom about these people and their condition that they were in and their lostness. And it troubled me. It burdened me. It concerned me. And I know that I and you, all of us, we have an interest. We're concerned about the lost. But I just believe we need to have some real solid convictions about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. And there has to be somebody to carry the gospel to them. And so if we have to bankrupt heaven, if we have to do everything we can, give more than we've ever given, pray more than we've ever prayed, there's a lost world out there. We have a responsibility to them. The third motivator goes right along with what I'm talking about, and that's compassion. Compassion. So first of all, it was conviction. And then the pressure of the Spirit of God. And then third, compassion. A compassion is just a deep, heartfelt concern, a burden that weighs heavily upon your mind
and your heart about those that are lost. This is what Jesus had. Matthew 9 and 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Something stirred deep in the spirit of the Son of God when he saw the people in need, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Have you ever been moved? I pray that you are moved. I pray that you're moved tonight. I pray that you're moved to compassion during these missionary meetings this year. I pray that there's such a work of the Spirit of God that it gets a hold of you. It's deep down in your spirit, and you're moved with compassion for people that need the Lord. The Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, and maybe that's why I'm encouraged when I hear that different people, more and more people among in our movement, Pentecostals and holiness people, that have gone to missionary fields, and I'm encouraged by that. It's why if anyone gets to go, and I know that we've helped different ones to go from our church, and we want to encourage them. And even those of you, if you've never been, I know that Brother Dillahay has been, and Brother Greg has been, and we helped Brother Tyler go to Belize, and different ones of you have been. Brother Ken has gone. You're never the same when you come back, because when you see the multitude, it moves you. It moves you. You see people in their need. Compassion is something that causes you to care very deeply, very strong, a deep longing and a deep desire that God touches your heart and gives you a compassion. The Apostle Paul had this kind of concern. Romans chapter 9. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, again, the work of the Spirit, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how much that the Apostle Paul cared about his people. He cared so much that he got to the point that he said, Lord, I could even wish that that I was lost so that they could be saved. You talk about a burden. I remember years ago, Brother Huff preached from that text at a OBI convocation. He called his message, and I'll never forget the message. He called his message, What a Burden. What a Burden. And he preached from this text in Romans chapter 9. I have a great heaviness and a continued sorrow in my heart. And then in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is that something that stirs your heart? Are you more concerned about just the common everyday things of life? It's not that they're not important. It's important that your car's running good, and it's important that your house is in good repair. I'm not saying that those things are not important, but they're not as important. They're not as important as the fact that people every day are slipping into eternity without God. Your everyday needs, sure, there's needs that we have, but none of it's more important than the fact that people are lost. John Knox, his famous prayer was, Give me Scotland or I die. That's how he felt. God, give me Scotland or I'm going to die. I can't. He was so overwhelmed with a burden and a concern and a compassion for them that he prayed. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And he just had such a compassion for people that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mary, Queen of Scots, who was a wicked woman, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. I'm telling you, he had a burden. He had a burden, and we should have a burden. Amen. What should motivate us? We should be motivated by convictions, biblical convictions, that people can only be saved through Jesus Christ, that it's our responsibility, and that there's masses and masses of people that are going to be lost if we don't fulfill that God has called us to. Our second motivator is the work of the Spirit. Amen. Whenever the Holy Ghost begins to work among his people, and begins to move, when revival comes to the church, it's not just so we'll have a good time and we'll all be stirred and revived and feel better about ourselves. Oh, no. The Holy Ghost moves whenever he can flow into you and then flow through you as a vessel, a channel to reach a world that needs Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. May the Lord motivate us to do more than we've ever done. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, for talking to us, for speaking to us. Lord, I recognize I have fallen so short, but I thank you, Lord, that you have reminded me again in recent days, reminded me once again what we're really all about, what the calling really is, what our responsibility really is. And I pray, Lord, that there would be this overwhelming burden that would settle in upon your people. And Lord, that the work of the Spirit of God in us would create such a pressure in our lives that we'll recognize, I've got to do something. I've got to move forward. I've got to work for you, Lord. Work in us, Lord, I pray. Do what only you can do. Give us the compassion for people that need Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.